To have a positive relationship with the Lord, we must know what the nature and the real character of God is. Is God angry at us because of our sin, or is God a merciful God that is wanting to give us His life and His blessing independent of our performance? The Scriptures actually give us two different opinions of God. Not that God has ever changed, not that God has done anything differently, but there was a period of time where God held man's sins against them, is the terminology that the Bible uses. I can liken this to like when you raise children, that when they're very young, you can't sit down and reason with a child and tell them all of the reasons why they should act properly, why they shouldn't be selfish and take toys away from their brothers or sisters. You can't do that. With a child, sometimes you just have to tell them these are the rules, and if they break them when they're very young, you just have to enforce it. And even though they may not know that there is a God or a devil, or that they're giving place to the devil and they're operating in selfishness, they might not understand those concepts. They can't understand that if they do it again, they're going to be punished. Well, in a sense, that's what the Lord did with the Old Testament. Before people were born again, they didn't have the spiritual perception that they do under the New Covenant. And so the Lord had to give laws and enforce them with punishments, even unto death, to deter people from doing those things, because Satan was destroying man's life through sin. There had to be a restraint placed upon sin, and it had to be enforced. But this left the false impression that God really didn't love us because of our sin. And yet that's not what the Word of God teaches. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 13, this scripture says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now, until the law means until the days of Moses, when Moses gave the Ten Commandments and all of the other ceremonial commandments that went with the Jewish nation, until that time, sin was in the world, but sin wasn't imputed. The word impute is a bookkeeping term. In other words, like if a person was to go to the store and buy something and say, "Put it on my tab." Well, when they put it on your tab, record it, and charge it against your account, they've imputed that purchase unto you. But if a person didn't impute it, that means that they wouldn't record it. It wasn't even recorded. It wasn't held against you. And this verse is saying that until the time that the Ten Commandments came during the days of Moses, that sin was not being held against people. Now, that's an amazing statement. Let me turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4, and let's just begin to look at this, because most people have the concept that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, that because God was holy, and man was now sinful, that God could have nothing to do with sinful mankind. And so he drove man out of the garden to get him out of his presence, because holy God could not have any dealings with unholy man. And until we clean up our act through acting right, God once again cannot have any relationship with us. And yet that's contrary to the message that Jesus brought. The scripture says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the scriptures teach us in the New Testament that God extended his love toward us while we were still living in sin, not after we had cleaned up our act. One of the great truths of the gospel that will change your life is to understand that God loves you just like you are. And he loves you so much that if you would receive that love, you won't stay just as you are. You will change, but you will change as a byproduct of God's love, not in order to get God's love. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord, it says this in verse 22. It says, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." The reason God sent man out of the garden wasn't to get man away from his presence, but rather so that he wouldn't take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And I believe that even that was an act of mercy, because he didn't want man living forever in a body that was subject to depression, subject to sickness, subject to disease, subject to deformities, and yet not able to die. For the person who knows the Lord, we've got promise of a glorified body, a new heaven, a new earth, where things are going to be new, and the suffering that we now see in the world today is not going to last forever. God provided something better. He did not want man living forever in a sinful state, subject to all of these hurts and pains. So he sent man out of the garden, but you can see in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis that he was still fellowshipping with men. You can see that in the fact that he was still talking with Adam and Eve. He talked with Cain and Abel. When Cain and Abel came and offered sacrifices unto the Lord spoke to them in an audible voice. And by the reaction of these two men to God, you can see that they were used to hearing the voice of God. It didn't scare them. And especially when Cain killed his brother Abel, the very first murderer on the face of the earth, the audible voice of God came out of heaven and said, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he just lied to him with a seemingly no conscience, no conviction. That could only happen if a person was so used to hearing the voice of God that they had taken it for granted. They had lost the fear of that. All of this speaks that God was still fellowshipping with mankind. He had not broken off fellowship as is commonly believed. He was not imputing man's sins unto him. Now, does that say that he agreed or that these sins were not wrong? No, that's the reason that he eventually gave the law, because when he extended mercy towards the first murderer, instead of giving him punishment, he put a mark in his forehead and protected him and said, "If anybody tries to avenge Abel's death by killing Cain, I will avenge Cain sevenfold." Well, right on down in this fourth chapter, you find that Cain's great-great-great-grandson killed a man in self-defense. And he figured that if Cain got by with murder, well, then certainly his murder was more justifiable. And so if Cain was going to be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech would be avenged 70 and sevenfold. God didn't say that. Lamech was comparing himself with Cain. Because of this, people begin to lose a perspective on what was really right and wrong. And so God had to bring the law to bring us back to a proper standard and show us that we need a Savior, that we had to humble ourselves and receive forgiveness as a gift. The sad point has been that religion has actually manipulated and controlled these things to where they teach that the law was given so that you can keep it and thereby earn God's forgiveness and acceptance. No, the law was given to show you, to magnify your sin to such a degree that you would despair of ever saving yourself and that you would say, "God, if this is what your standard of holiness is, I can't do it. Forgive me. Have mercy on me." And that's what the purpose of the Old Testament law was. The overall nature of God has always been love. There was a period of time he wanted to deal with people in mercy. He started holding their sins against them to show them their need. But when Jesus came once again, he removed the law and is showing us that we can be reconciled unto God without keeping the law, and that we can just throw ourselves on the mercy of God. That's the good news for you today. And I pray that today you'll understand that God loves you. That's the nature of God, and that that will cause you to enter in to an intimate, close, personal relationship with the Lord.